The subject of our study this morning is one that I imagine in some way or another touches all of our lives. There probably would be some here this morning that would say, this is my battle. This is my besetting sin. This is what Satan tempts me with more than anything else. This is actually a battle in which we would link arms with the world, at least in having a common enemy to overcome. Although our methods of fighting would be very different than between the church and the world. They would diagnose what we're going to discuss this morning as mental illness rather than sin, and I'll have more to say about that later. But I'm talking, of course, about anxiety. Anxiety is something that all of us know to varying degrees. I know Christians who are absolutely crippled by it. That is, it will come upon them to such a great degree that they can't hardly even function normally. I know who struggle with it occasionally. Circumstances may bring on instances of it, but it's not an everyday thing. And then I know for some who it's more of a rare annoyance, if a bother at all. So let me say, for those who may struggle this morning greatly with anxiety, my purpose in this lesson is to help you by examining it from a biblical perspective. I know for some this may be a sensitive or a touchy subject. And so I have prayed throughout this week frequently that God give me grace and wisdom, that my words would give encouragement and life rather than harm and discouragement. And for those who don't struggle with anxiety, maybe something that we're going to talk about this morning can help cultivate within you an understanding for your many brothers and sisters who indeed struggle with this particular sin, because it's a very real and daily battle for them. Anxiety is what I call one of the respectable sins. But there are certain sins the church isn't afraid to bring out into the light and just publicly condemn and address. We do this largely because they're mostly sins we don't struggle with. We feel like the self-righteous Pharisee looking down his nose and saying, I thank you, God, I'm not like this other man doing all of these other terrible things that I don't do. But when you got a sin like anxiety, it's more respectable because many people deal with it to varying degrees. And so y'all just pretend like it's no big deal. Everybody's anxious. And we never talk about it because then we'd have to confront the issue within ourselves, and that's no fun. Better to bash the devil without than to go for the devil within. There are many faithful men and women in Scripture who loved the Lord, who served Him, and yet dealt with anxiety in their life. Abraham was frequently anxious, you'll remember, about his beautiful wife Sarah. And that anxiety led him to concoct a lie that he and Sarah would tell everybody when they traveled somewhere new. She was his sister, not his wife, in an attempt to protect himself. Jacob, upon returning home to see his brother Esau, from whom he'd been separated for 20 years, was anxious whenever he found out that Esau was coming to greet him and his family with an army of 400 men. And Moses was anxious whenever God said, I want you to go get my people and bring them into the promised land, out of Egypt, and made all kind of excuses so he might not have to go. Hannah was anxious over her rival and her inability to conceive and her rival's mistreatment of her. And David was anxious when he was on the run from Saul, and it led him going to a Philistine place and acting like a crazy man there to protect himself. Hezekiah was anxious when he saw the size of the Assyrian army that approached Jerusalem, and so he emptied the temple treasury of its gold and stripped it off the pillars and everything to try to bribe his enemies to leave. Mary was anxious when she looked for Jesus and couldn't find him in Jerusalem, where he was lost for those 3 days. Paul was anxious as he waited for Titus to meet up with him in Troas. He's so anxious that even though God had opened a door of evangelism, he couldn't go through it. He had to go look for Titus. Now, on and on the list goes. I don't say this to justify the anxiety of these faithful, godly saints. Many of them were sinful in their anxiety. Many of them were not. What I say to those who deal with this, you're not alone. And it's comforting sometimes to know that you are not alone in your struggle. Scripture is filled with faithful men and women of God who in their life faced anxiety just as we do. And if you struggle with anxiety, I want you to realize you're in good company. You're in the company of men and women who overcame, who although their circumstances and their situations caused them to struggle with anxiety over normal issues and abnormal issues, things like money and marriage and health and life, threatening situations and fears, they overcame by the grace of God and strength of God and help of God. I want to say you can too. You can too. And so this morning we're going to go to God's Word and we're going to consider what to do when anxiety attacks. Before we look up what the Bible has to say about anxiety, we're going to do that. I want to kind of get us all on the same page. It's important that we understand that there are different ways in which we, within our culture, American culture, 2,000 years removed from when Jesus and others spoke about anxiety, there's a difference in the way that we speak about it and in the way they spoke about it. So let's understand what anxiety is. Anxiety is fear in the future tense. It's a dread of what might happen, a fear of something we know is coming. People can be anxious about any number of things. We can be anxious about our health, our finances, our marriage, our kids, our education, our church, our nation. Just in a moment, we're going to look at three different types of anxiety. But before we do, I want to remind all of us, which we need this warning from time to time. I feel it's particularly apt in today's study, though. I want to remind us all that we serve a God of grace. Many of us may need to hear this in preparation for a study of this nature. Psalm 103, 13 and 14. The psalmist writes, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God is compassionate. God is compassionate to those who fear him. He remembers our frame and he knows that we are dust. You know, when God made man, he didn't cut down a mighty tree and make him out of some hard wood, shape man from some hard wood like a Bodart, did he? He didn't mine iron and smelt coal or smelt steel and frame us from some impenetrable metal, did he? He took loose, fragile dust and he formed Adam. And then breathe in him the breath of life. And the psalmist reminds us, God is compassionate. He knows your frame. He knows your weaknesses. He knows our inclinations to collapse under the weight and the worries of our life. He remembers that you're dust. And so he deals with us patiently, kindly, gently, compassionately, lovingly, all the while directing us back to himself. And we read that Jesus, speaking of Jesus, that we can then confidently draw near the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and help in time of need. So with God there is mercy. There is grace aplenty. But you don't receive it when you sit around worrying about things. You sit around when you go to the throne of grace. And there you find it. So let's dive into our study. The Bible makes it clear that the child of God is not to be anxious. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." He says in verse 31, same chapter, same conversation, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" And again he says, as if twice wasn't enough, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, when God says something three times, back to back to back, and he says, don't do this thing, and then you do that thing that he said don't do, it's sin. Now, it's here we need to pause and recognize something very important. You have to latch on to this, because it hasn't always been done this way. It can lead to some very grave and dangerous misunderstandings. Much harm can be done if this isn't understood. Not all anxiety, as we understand it within our language and use the word, not all anxiety is sinful. Okay? Not all anxiety is sinful. It's a broad term, and there's something specific that Jesus is forbidding. And if I were to stand, as many preachers have done, and I probably in the past have done, and preach a sermon, just a broad, blanket condemnation of anxiety, then I would probably hurt a lot of people. I would convict Jesus, one, of being sinful, as you'll see in a minute. And I would probably hurt a lot of people and convict them of sin when they, in actuality, weren't guilty, and I might do a significant amount of harm. And so let me help us understand three types of anxiety. The first of which is what we call biological anxiety. Biological anxiety is a natural response of the human body to impending dire circumstances. Suppose you're on a vacation in Alaska, and you're on some sort of trail ride on a four-wheeler, and the guide's going before you, and you're just taking all of the glory of the weather there and the land there and the things that are there that God has made. All of a sudden, behind you, you hear this deafening roar, and you look back, and there's this grizzly bear that is 50 yards behind you, bearing down. You're going to feel anxious about what happens if that bear catches up to you. And so that anxiety comes upon you to help you protect yourself from that dangerous situation. So biological anxiety is a natural God-given response to an impending dire circumstance. And in and of itself, this danger is not sinful. Okay, let's look at a Bible passage to show that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26 so we can understand biological anxiety that comes upon us in duress and stressful situations is not in and of itself sinful. You know where we are in this passage. You know what's going on in Jesus' life. In just a few hours, he's going to be betrayed by his friends and captured by his enemies. He's going to be taken. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to be subjected to jeering and mocking and ultimately murdered at their hands. But beyond all of the physical suffering, he's preparing to take on the sin of the world upon himself and go to the cross. Now, do you think it's safe to say, as we use the word in our vernacular, that Jesus is feeling anxious? Of course he is. He says as much. He admits as much. In fact, when you go back to the upper room, he tells his apostles, this is what I'm feeling. When it says, John records him saying, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. To be troubled in your spirit is to be anxious. And Jesus describes, or Matthew describes for us, Jesus' state in the garden, is that he was sorrowful. He's troubled. Why? He's anxious about the road that lay ahead of him. Now, is there anybody who would accuse Jesus of being sinfully anxious? Anxious, yes. Sinfully anxious? Of course not. Now, I suggest to you what Jesus is feeling is something unique to humanity. That is this biological human response that comes upon one who is in impending danger. And what I want you to understand is this. When Jesus says, don't be anxious, as he saw said in Matthew chapter 6 three times, I don't believe he is condemning a biological anxious response to a dangerous situation. It's a very rare person that can stand under an imminent threat and not have their anxiety go up, and not have their heartbeat increase, not have their blood pressure rise. There may be a very rare person who can do that, but most of us feel the natural, biological, human response of anxiety and fear to a dangerous situation. It's not sinful in and of itself, but as we're going to see, this can present an opportunity for sinful anxiety to occur. Now, I'm not making this point because I think there's a whole bunch of Christians who would say a biological response, anxious response to something is sin. I don't think there are many Christians who would say that. But I make that point to make this point. There are mental illnesses which can incline a person or exacerbate anxiety within an individual. It may be the result of something biological, such as something hormonal, or some sort of chemical imbalance in the brain, or any number of things that are beyond a person's control. Now, I don't believe, and I know I'm entering very dangerous territory here, and this is why I prayed for not just grace in speaking, because I know that there are probably some here who suffer very really and very severely with anxiety, but I've also prayed for wisdom, because I know this is something of a dangerous situation. Mental illness is very real, and I don't believe it's been handled by the church just very well in days gone by. I believe it's improving, and I'm very glad and thankful for that. But with that said, you have to be careful in a situation such as this. When you give someone who struggles with sinful anxiety an opportunity to take a biological out and say, I can't help it, this is the way that I was made, and then what you do is you consign them to a sin by saying there's a reason that you are this way beyond your control. This is the same argument used by people who struggle with same-sex desire. But also, somewhere within them want to serve the Lord. They say, this is how I'm made. This is biological. Therefore, it can't be wrong. And we know that's not the case because God condemns homosexuality. Now, understand, there's a difference between anxiety and homosexuality as you look at them side by side in Scripture. Where you can see anxiety and you can see anxious people who handle that anxiety in a godly manner in Scripture. When it comes to homosexuality, you can never see any sort of non-sinful connection to it. It's never endorsed, never approved. However, in distinguishing non-sinful biological anxiety and sinful anxiety, the water can become murky. You can't just consign all anxiety as sinful, otherwise you've accused Jesus of sin, and now you've got a real big problem. And so the situation has to be handled with wisdom, and it has to be handled with grace. And when it comes to determining, is my anxiety, don't just write it off as biological and say, I can't help it, but look at it and be honest with yourself. And we're going to look at some things that help us determine, how can I address myself and examine myself and see if maybe my anxiety, though it may be somewhat biological in nature, can lead me to sin. Okay, we're going to look at some things to help us distinguish that. But don't just simply write off and say, well, this is how I'm made. This is something I struggle with, and I can't help it. And therefore, when I'm anxious, it's not my fault, and it's not wrong. Don't do that either. Examine yourself with wisdom. So there's a biological anxiety. I think we see Jesus facing that in the garden. There's also what I'm calling responsible anxiety. This too is non-sinful in and of itself, as with biological anxiety, but it can open the door for sinful anxiety to occur. Okay? What responsible anxiety is an anxiety that a person feels in response to a God-approved responsibility that he's been given. Responsible anxiety is an anxiety that someone feels in response to a duty or responsibility he has been given by God. I'll give you a couple examples from Scripture. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul's going through the list of all of the things he suffered for the name of Jesus. And he gets to the very end, and he says in verse 28 of 2 Corinthians 11, apart from all of these other things, the beatings and the shipwrecks and the rejection and the dangers, apart from all of these other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So, Paul admits to being anxious daily on behalf of the church. And when you read his letters, you understand why. Because some of those brothers and sisters were pretty messed up. And he knows that their soul is hanging in the balance. It stands between heaven and hell. And their response to the gospel. And so he worries about them. He's anxious about them. He feels it deep within himself. And he's concerned that they remain faithful. And it's not just only spiritual responsibilities that a person can be anxious over. There are also physical responsibilities. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 32 through 34. And this is a portion of the text. I'm going to just read it. Paul writes, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please woman is married is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. So, it's not innately sinful, this anxiety Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians 7. It's natural. A husband and wife come together. The wife is anxious to please her husband. The husband is anxious to please her wife. The same application can be made to parents and children. Parents sometimes become anxious to providing for their children what they need or over situations and dangers their children may face. And children for parents, vice versa. Paul says here, there's an anxiety that those who serve the Lord and who are single and who are committed to this, there's an anxiety that they have to please the Lord in all things. And what I'm getting at is this. There's this responsible anxiety that God places whenever there's this duty that's been given to us, whether it's a relationship between us and a spouse, or us and our children, or even us and the Lord. There's this anxiety that can come upon us that drives us in to fulfill that duty and responsibility. And in and of itself, it's not sinful. It's given to us so that we might behave responsibly to those we love and are committed to our care. So, there's two anxieties there, biological, responsible, neither of which are sinful. And then thirdly, we do have what I keep referring to as sinful anxiety. Now, we have seen that anxiety can arise from multiple sources. It can arise biologically. It can arise out of a dire circumstance that we anticipate or that we see in our future. It can arise out of a God-given responsibility. But it becomes sinful, and listen, this is important, it becomes sinful not on the basis of experiencing it, but on the basis of what it does within you and what it causes you to do outwardly. Okay? Anxiety in and of itself, feeling anxious in and of itself, is not sinful, but how you respond to it and what it does within you determines whether it's sinful or not. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, where Steve read for us this morning, which is a classic text for anxiety and worry. We'll read the whole thing together. We'll just kind of glance at the passages that are going to be helpful. And we're going to see the determining factor for the anxiety that is sinful, that Jesus is forbidding here when he says, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. So, we know Jesus isn't making a blanket condemnation of anxiety. Remember, we went to Gethsemane. We saw Jesus very anxious and distressed there about the prospect of the cross. So we know this isn't a blanket condemnation. The distinction, remember, distinction is what anxiety does within you and what it causes you to do outwardly, how you respond to it outwardly. And so, yes, Jesus was anxious, but his response inward and outward was not one that would lead him into sin. So, what helps us distinguish between anxiety that is sinful and that which is not? Here are four observations from Matthew 6 that should show us the character of sinful anxiety. One, sinful anxiety doubts the providential care of God. Look at verses 25 and 26 again. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, nor what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, as we read this, we have to principalize what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus was speaking to a group of people who didn't know that they were going to eat tomorrow, and didn't know if they were going to have clothes to wear tomorrow. You and I know both of those things because our pantries and refrigerators are full, and there's fast food joints, if you don't live in Saratoga, just at every corner. Plenty of places to go where you can get something to eat. Nobody's worried. Am I going to have something to eat tomorrow? None of us are worried. Closet's full of clothes. Am I going to have something to wear tomorrow? We know we're provided for in those ways. So we have to principalize what Jesus is saying, and that is get the heart of what he's saying and then make the application that relates to us. So Jesus tells him, he's speaking to people who didn't know if they were going to have food tomorrow, clothes tomorrow, who literally live day to day. He says, open your eyes and look. Birds, look at the flowers. The birds don't store up food tomorrow. The flowers don't think about what they're going to wear tomorrow. God takes care of them. And if he takes care of them, he's going to take care of you. Now, here's how this looks like in our world. I'm going to principalize it here in how we live in our world. Suppose your income isn't great and you have to live paycheck to paycheck. Saving up money for retirement is unfeasible for you. It takes everything you have just to keep your head above water. There's a concern and a temptation for a Christian in such a situation to think, what am I going to do when I get old? What if my health becomes poor and I can't work? Will I be able to afford food? Will I be able to afford a house payment? Will I be able to afford health care? Will I be able to afford my medication? What will I do if I don't have any income? Now, it's not inherently sinful to have a retirement account you contribute to so that when the time comes and you can no longer work, you can then live off of that. That's not sinful in and of itself. But it is sinful to look to the future and say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know that I'm going to be provided for. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't be anxious in that way. Don't doubt God's providential care. It's sinful to worry about what you're going to need in the future because you can look in the world and see that God cares for his creation. And if he cares for it, he's going to care for you, meaning he's going to provide for you the things that you need, even though you can't necessarily see that. And so sinful anxiety doubts God's providential care. Secondly, sinful anxiety worries about things beyond one's control. Verse 27, now, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, some translations say, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his stature? Personally, I'm inclined to that reading. Because listen, y'all, if worry could make a man taller, I'd be 6'3". Amen, Brother Barker? God made me 5'6", and worrying about it, which I can testify, because I did a lot of that when I was young, doesn't add an inch to your stature. It will, however, turn your hair gray or make it fall out. Truthfully, beloved, how many of us worry about things we just can't control? Much of our anxiety, and the anxiety that attacks God's people comes from things that are beyond their control. I don't know that I won't catch COVID and die tomorrow. I don't know that an 18-wheeler won't swerve into my lane as I'm going home and take my life. I don't know that my children won't someday choose to walk away from me and their mother and from God. I don't know that this little dark spot on my arm isn't cancer. I don't know that this little headache I've got isn't a brain tumor. I don't know that China or Russia isn't going to overthrow the United States. I don't know. But what the devil loves to do is plant these little seeds of anxiety and what-ifs within our mind, things that we have absolutely no control over, and we want to sit around and just worry about them. And if you just sit around and worry about them, they'll grow into weeds, the seeds will grow into weeds and choke out your faith. So do you see why it's wrong to worry about things you can't control? Who's in control of all things? God. And when I allow myself to be anxious about things I can't control, what it boils down to is I'm anxious that God is going to get something right in my future the way that I want it. And that expresses a lack of faith in the one who does control all things. So sinful anxiety worries about things beyond its control. Thirdly, it hinders me from seeking God's kingdom first. Verses 31 through 33, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Listen, the world is seeking security for tomorrow. It wants a full pantry in case there's a food shortage. It wants 3 years of toilet paper, because who knows? It wants a flourishing investment fund. It wants a seven-figure retirement account. It wants good health care in case they get sick. It wants everything it needs so it can lay its head down at night and not have to worry. Whatever problem may come, I've got the answer. And Jesus says, don't be like those people. Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like the world. Don't worry about tomorrow. I know what's coming tomorrow. I got tomorrow under control. Now, this is not a renouncement of security for tomorrow. Or maybe it is more than we like to admit. But it is a renouncement of seeking to security for myself to the degree that I don't seek God's kingdom first. And so sinful anxiety hinders us from seeking God's kingdom first because we're too busy seeking our own kingdom to make sure that we're going to be cared for tomorrow. And then sinful anxiety worries about tomorrow's problems and troubles today. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't misunderstand Jesus. He isn't saying you can't worry about tomorrow's troubles today. You can only worry about today's troubles today. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you got enough going on today. If you want to worry, you got enough going on today. You don't need to borrow from tomorrow to have something to worry about. To worry about tomorrow is to doubt the one and express unbelief in the one who has tomorrow taken care of. So have you noticed the common theme in all of these things that we've looked at, that sinful anxiety is? Have you noticed the common characteristic that arises in each one? What is it? It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith in God to provide me with the things that I need. It's a lack of faith for God to rightly handle the things I can't control, which is truthfully everything. It's a lack of faith in God to give me what I need, so I've got to seek it myself. It's a lack of faith that God has a future in His hands. It's a lack of faith. It's what's happening inside of us when we give in to sinful anxiety. So that's what's happening inside that makes anxiety sinful. Any of these things. And what happens externally, I said, it's not just what happens inside of you that causes anxiety to be sinful. It's also what happens externally. And what happens in response that causes anxiety to become sinful is worry and self-seeking. So anxiety in and of itself isn't sinful. The effect it has within us and our external responses to it determine whether it becomes sinful internally. Do we trust God or do we doubt God? Externally, do we worry or do we work? If we doubt, our anxiety becomes sinful. And if we focus our energy on worrying rather than working, our anxiety has become sinful. So, what do we do when anxiety attacks? I'll give you 5 ways to respond. Let me first say this. I very seriously doubt I'm going to say anything that you don't know or read a passage you haven't heard before. I don't have a quickly recover over anxiety method. If I did, everybody would know it, and none of us would be anxious about anything. But if there is a secret, it's this. It's not what you know that allows you to overcome anxiety. It's what you do in response to what you know. It's not what you know. It's what you do in response to what you know. If there is a secret, that's that. One of the most curious and enlightening questions to me that Jesus ever asks is when he has an encounter with a man who's been sick for 38 years, lying by the pool of Bethesda. The man's been laying there. The angels, according to the legend, stirred up the water. The first person down into water once a day would be healed of their malady, whatever it was. He's been laying there for 38 years. Jesus comes up to him and says, do you want to be made well? Dude's been laying there 38 years, and he asked him, do you want to be made well? Jesus realized something that took me a very long time to figure out. Not everybody wants to be made well. Not everybody wants to overcome their sin. Not everybody wants to get rid of their anxiety. Some people enjoy spiritual sickness. They love their sin too much to give it up in exchange for healing. Some are just too lazy to reach up and grab Jesus' hand, which is extended down toward them. Not everybody wants to be made well. Now, I can't promise you that I'm going to give you an easy secret to overcoming anxiety, but I'm going to give you some things if you do them, truly do them, you'll be able to overcome. You'll be able to conquer it. So here we go. Firstly, humble yourself. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. For many of us, it's pride that lay at the heart of our anxieties, and it doesn't help that we live in an arrogant, self-seeking, self-affirming world. You can do it yourself. Like everyone else, we get caught up listening to the voice of Satan, and we buy into the lie that I control my own destiny. The world says if you can dream it, you can achieve it. There's nothing you can't do that you set your mind to. Beloved, that's not the Christian mantra. The Christian mantra is what Jesus told his followers in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the Christian mantra. The Christian mantra is this is impossible with man, but with God all things are possible. Yet oftentimes we try to steer our own ship, and when things seem to get off course and we can't bring it back by our own power and wisdom, then anxiety sets in. Wouldn't you know it'd be Peter who the Holy Spirit inspired to write these words, humble yourselves. Peter was a proud man who trusted in himself to run things the way he thought they needed to be run. When Jesus said, I'm going to be going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified there, Peter gathers Jesus to the side and says, I don't know who you think you are, but no, you're not. When Jesus tells the apostles, everyone's going to deny me on this night, Peter says, everybody else may do it, but not me. Whenever Jesus gives himself over to the hand of his enemies, it's Peter that picks up the sword and starts swinging, because Peter's got an idea of how things need to be. Peter's a self-made man, and he's going to make what he thinks happen need to happen. So the Holy Spirit has Peter right. Humble yourself. Don't you know that Peter's nerves had to be frazzled those 3 years he had to follow Jesus, and it didn't go his way? He needed to be the one to run things, and we could see him constantly trying. And don't you just know he had to be a nervous wreck? And it's ironic that the man who probably struggled with anxiety as he was following the Lord and giving a spiritual antidote to anxious Christians says, here's a big dose of humility. This is what you need to overcome anxiety. And maybe the source of your anxiety is pride, thinking that everything is going to fall into place because of you. And for goers and doers, this can be hard to hear and hard to do. And if so, there's freedom from anxiety that can be found in humbling yourself before God. His hand is mighty, and it can do what man's cannot. His mind is wise, and he can work out your problems, and he can exalt you in his time and not yours, and his heart is loving, so he cares for you. So maybe the solution to anxiety is to humble yourself under God's plan, God's will, God's working in your life. Secondly, trust in God's love for you. So Peter highlighted pride as a source of anxiety, and some people, Jesus highlights, as we saw, unbelief in the source of those in Matthew chapter 6. He indicted his warriors there, O ye of little faith. And it's unbelief that lies at the heart of most anxiety, I would say. Not unbelief in the existence of God, unbelief in the goodness of God. Unbelief that God's going to take care of me. Unbelief that God's going to provide food or clothing or a place to live. Or unbelief that God's going to deliver me from pains of sickness. Or unbelief that God's going to deliver me from pains of death. And Jesus tells those who struggle with unbelief to do two things. He tells them first to look. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Now, how does looking at birds and looking at flowers build our faith in God's goodness to take care of me? Well, it reminds us God cares for his creation. Have you ever stood in awe at the wonder of birds? It may sound like a silly question. You ever stood in awe at the wonder of birds? That may sound silly, but who taught that bird to build a nest? Who taught that bird to bang his beak into a tree or to hop around on the ground to find something to eat? Who taught that bird when it was time to migrate to warmer climates? God did. He feeds it and he takes care of it by virtue of how he made it. Look at the lilies of the field. These aren't flowers that are planted in a vineyard and then carefully tended by some gardener. These are wildflowers in a wild field that nobody tends. And guess what? God takes care of it. God's watching it. God's providing for it. He causes it to grow, clothes them with beautiful colors. Look at the birds and look at the flowers. So firstly, look. Secondly, consider. Don't just look and observe. Consider. Think about these things. Dwell on the implications of what you see. Birds are not the crowning peak of creation, having been made in the image of God. Humanity is. Flowers aren't going to spend forever worshiping God in eternity. Humanity is. Now, permit me to say, use this silly, made-up illustration that I hope will make a point. Suppose one of my daughters comes to me one day just in distress and worried and frightful and fretful, and she says, and I realize something wrong, and I lean down and say, sweetie, what's wrong? And she says, Daddy, I'm worried there's not going to be any food for me to eat tonight, and I'm worried I'm not going to have anything to wear tomorrow. And so I say, come with me, and I walk to the pantry, and I get a scoop of dog food, and I open the door and dump it on the porch, and the dog comes up and gobbles it up. I says, does that make you feel any better? And she looks at me quizzically. And so I lean down and say, I like our dogs. They're my responsibility, and I make sure they always have food to eat. But they're dogs. You are my child. You are a part of me. And if Daddy is going to take care of the pets, how much more can you be sure he is going to take care of you, his daughter, in time of need? What a silly, childish concern, right? Limited though my resources are, I'm not going to let my children go without the things they need. And so it's not necessary. They understand, I hope, and you understand too, obviously. It's not necessary for them to worry about things like that. But what am I doing whenever I worry that God isn't going to feed me or clothe me or give me what I need for today? God, who is infinite in power and infinite in goodness and infinite in wisdom. And if I just sit around and fret about tomorrow that he's not going to give me what I need, what am I doing but like a child, wondering if the parents are going to feed and clothe them the next day? So look at the world, watch how God takes care of it, and then consider, if he cares for the birds and cares for the flowers, how much more will he care for me? And while we may not know how, we must trust that he will. I'm going to combine the next two. They kind of go hand in hand. Anyway, when anxiety attacks, we need to pray with a thankful heart. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Nobody saw this passage coming, I'm sure. But this is a tall order. Did you catch that? This is a tall order that Paul is issuing. Do not be anxious about anything. Anything. What falls under the category of anything? Everything. So, we have just brilliantly deduced that Paul is saying, don't be anxious about anything. Now, I believe Paul's talking about sinful anxiety when he says don't be anxious about anything, but he very well could be saying literally what is there, don't be anxious about anything. Remember on, earlier on we said anxiety is not sinful in and of itself. What you do with it inwardly and how you respond to it outwardly determines whether it is sinful or not. The external response anxiety causes anxiety to become sinful is worry. The outward response that causes anxiety to be right is prayer. And that's what he gives us here. Prayer is the outward response. And that's why when we went to Gethsemane and saw Jesus very anxious, but not worrying and praying, that's why we know his anxiety was not sinful. So when you see anxiety on the horizon, you pray. You take it to God. You tell him what you're afraid of. You tell him why you're afraid of it. Like Peter says, cast your cares on him. To cast it means you've got to relinquish it. You've got to let go of it. You've got to throw it on God and not try to pick it back up. The result is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I don't know if you've experienced a situation where in the midst of a storm, God has given you this peace he speaks of. There have been at least two occasions, major events in my life, where I've had it. And I can testify, as Paul says, it surpasses understanding. It just doesn't make sense. Life is falling down. You shouldn't be free. You should be worried. You should be afraid. You should be frightened. But you have peace because God gave it to you. That's how he responds to anxiety when we cast our cares on him. So now let's transition to the other point. How are we to pray? In what way are we to pray? Kind of gets left out very often. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What are you being thankful for when you pray? Well, you're being thankful for all the things that God has done for you in the past. Remembering all the things he's delivered you from in the past, you're being thankful for those and you're calling them to mind. So joined together with prayer is my remembrance of how God has faithfully dealt with me in days gone by. In Deuteronomy 5:15, and this is number 4 if you're taking notes. Number 4 is remembering God's faithfulness and overcoming anxiety. In Deuteronomy 5:15, Moses writes, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Now, what's unique about this passage is he says the same thing 5 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is actually a speech given by Moses, but he tells them 5 times, "You shall remember, you shall remember, you shall remember, you shall remember, you shall remember." What are they to remember? God's deliverance. Don't you forget it. Because you're going to be going into a land and there's giants there and there's fortified cities there and they're bigger than you and they're stronger than you and you're small and you're weak and you're puny. Don't be anxious. Remember. Remember what God has done to prevent that anxiety. They were to think on that. And so when you face anxiety, think back to how God has delivered you time and time again with a thankful heart. Pray and remember God's faithfulness in your life. And then lastly, When anxiety attacks, you attack anxiety with the Word of God. Anxiety's battleground is the mind. Who am I going to believe? 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You subjugate your fear and anxiety by focusing your thoughts on the promises that God has given. Now, scripture memory and meditation are key to doing this. I know scripture memory is hard, but it's something that will help us and will deliver us in a moment of temptation. Memorize scripture. Scriptures that are unique to your anxieties, whatever they are. Scriptures that specifically address whatever it is you're anxious about. And then whenever the anxiety tries to come at you, then you bring this to mind. If you're anxious about not fitting in, then you call to mind Isaiah 43:1 that says, now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. If you're worried you're not good enough for God, well, you remember Ephesians 2:4-5, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If you worry that you're not doing enough for God and he's going to stop loving you or kick you out because you're not doing enough, remember Titus 3:5-6. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. If you're anxious about the state of the world, if you're anxious about Russia, if you're anxious about China, remember Isaiah 40:17. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. And Psalm 47:8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. If you're anxious about being alone, remember Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord is with you wherever you go. If you're anxious about the things you can't control, remember and call to mind Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. If you're anxious about developing health problems, remember and call to mind 2 Corinthians 4:16. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. If you're anxious about getting old, remember and call to mind Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. I will carry, and I will save. And if you're anxious about dying, call to mind Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Confess your anxieties before God. Go to his word. Gather from it special promises that address your specific fear. And in the moment, in the battle, when anxiety attacks, you pull that out. Don't just rotely, repeatedly say it. Think about it. Consider it. Dwell on it. Let it fill your heart and your mind and your soul. And mostly, believe it. Believe it. Anxiety is a struggle for many people in our world. It's a consequence of man's fall and the curse. God has not left us alone to fight. And I hope if you struggle with anxiety, I've been able to say something this morning that has encouraged you or may help you in your battle. Now, if you're not a Christian, or you're not living in obedience to God, you are right to be anxious about tomorrow because you are not ready to stand before the living God. If you're harboring sin in your life, if you're clinging to an idol, if you're holding back from God, you have right to be anxious. But God gives you freedom from anxiety through his Son, Jesus Christ. He offers forgiveness and a clear conscience to any who would turn and repent. He's ready to forgive, he's ready to help, and he's ready to give you his perfect peace through Jesus Christ, his Son. We're going to sing number 504, It Is Well With My Soul. And if it's not, you make things right with the Lord. And we stand here ready to help you. If you need to be baptized into Christ Jesus and profess your faith in him, to have your sins washed away and forgiven, so that you don't have to worry about what those sins are going to do when you stand before the Lord, you can come and be baptized. Or if you struggle with something and you just need your brothers and sisters' hands to hold you up, that's why we're here. We love you. We want to help. If we can help you in any way, would you make your way down front as we stand and sing number 504.
With peace, my God.